So the reading this morning is in two parts, from James chapter 3 verses 1 to 12, and as you'll see, Mark chapter 8 verses 27 to 38. So from James, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings and have been made in God's likeness, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." And then from Mark, "Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, 'Who do people say I am?' And they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' And Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah.' Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.' And then he who called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much for that, Colin. And now Janet's going to talk to us on those words. And can we just pray for Janet first together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Janet, and we thank you for her passion to serve you. Father, this morning we ask you to just be with her and give her your word. We ask for you to open our ears and our hearts to hear your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Lizette. And thanks, Colin, for doing that reading, and Anne for your prayers. Do you remember Freddie Mercury? Do you remember Queen? And he sang, "Who wants to live forever? Who wants to live forever?" It's been in the news this week, somebody called Jeff Bezos, or Bezos, I don't quite know how to say his name, the richest man in the world. He's the head of Amazon. What does the world's richest man, Jeff Bezos, want to do after making all those billions and billions of pounds? He wants more time to spend his money. He's conquered space, if you like. He's been up already in a space rocket. And he's now looking at immortality. They're saying he wants to invest in getting eternal life. And he's investing in a brand new startup. They're recruiting the top genetic scientists in the world to seek the secrets of eternal life, how to reverse the aging process. Do you find that sad? Is he looking in the right place? I'm particularly going to be looking at the Mark 8 passage, which you have in front of you. Mark 8, 34. This is what Jesus says. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What good is it to gain everything in the whole world and yet lose your soul?" There was another item in the news this week about a lottery winner who won £27 million on the Euro Millions. She said, "That win destroyed my life." And she has now been found dead at the age of just 56. Her name was Margaret Lowry, and she lived in Northern Ireland. She won all that money 8 years ago and famously said, "It's brought me nothing but grief." These words from Mark 8 in my Bible are headed "The Way of the Cross." And they come halfway through Mark. Jesus has been ministering in and around Galilee. He tried to have a break. You remember he went over to Tyre and Sidon. He went over to the Decapolis region. And he's about to start the journey to Jerusalem. So it's like a halfway point in Mark's gospel. And just before he does that, he takes his disciples 25 miles north of Galilee to a place called Caesarea Philippi. I've actually been there. It's an amazing place scenically. It's a rock sort of amphitheater. It feels quite a holy, sacred space. Thousands and thousands of years ago, they used to worship Baal there. Then the Greeks worshipped the god Pan there. And then the Romans worshipped Caesar there. So it's interesting, that's the place Jesus took them. It's right on the border of the Holy Land and where the Gentiles lived. Jesus speaks very, very plainly about his future. So if you look at Mark 8, verse 27. "On the way, Jesus says to his disciples, 'Who do people say I am?' Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. 'What about you?' Jesus asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah.'" So Jesus starts by asking them a really general sort of question. It's quite an easy question to say to people. What do other people think about me? What do other people think about me? And he gets all sorts of answers. John the Baptist, remember, that's what Herod thought, Elijah or a prophet. And then he turns to a really personal question. This one's much harder. What about you? What about you? What about you? Who do you say I am? Peter is, if you like, the spokesman for the 12 disciples. And he says, "You are the Messiah." The Messiah, the divinely appointed, the divinely anointed one, the promised leader. But in Jewish eyes, this promised leader was going to come and rule Israel and kick out the Romans. Jesus uses this opportunity to teach them at a much deeper level that yes, he is the Messiah, but He's going to be a suffering sort of Messiah. The Son of Man is going to suffer much first. He's going to be rejected. The Jewish leaders are going to want nothing to do with them. And then for three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus warns them, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise 3 days later. I'm going to die, then I'll rise again. It's important to note, Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. It wasn't a great surprise, the cross. But for Peter and his disciples, this was unthinkable. How on earth could this Messiah we're waiting for suffer and die? That doesn't fit in with someone who's going to come and kick out the Romans. They wanted just a triumphant Messiah. They didn't want a Messiah that suffered. I think it applies to us today. Sometimes we want a wonderful, triumphant Messiah and everything's going to be all right and so on. We don't always identify with a Messiah that will suffer and knows what suffering is as well. And so Jesus in verse 32 and 33 says to Peter, no, basically you're thinking like humans think, you're thinking on the wrong lines, and he rebukes Peter. He says the road to victory, to triumph, goes via the cross. That road to eternal life lies in self-denial, in suffering, and following Jesus wherever he leads us. And this verse 34 is really the key verse for today, a verse that's probably familiar, but let's think about it again. Jesus, and he calls the whole crowd, it's not just his disciples, and says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And if you really want to save your life, you will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So three criteria to be his disciples. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. So what does it mean to deny yourself? It may just mean Janet saying no to another donut that I'm being offered or fasting. No, it means far more than that. Denying yourself, putting yourself last, putting your own wishes and desires after his. In the words of Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. That's the way the world thinks, doing it my way. My wishes come first. No, Jesus says, put me first. We're called to deny ourselves, to show self-control. I don't know how many of you can still recite all nine fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. The ninth one is self-control. We hear a lot about love and joy and peace. How much do you ever hear about self-control? Denying ourselves means showing self-control. I'm not going to say much about the epistle from James 3, but do read it. It's all about how dangerous your tongue is. How good is our self-control in the words that we speak? Do you control your tongue? Yesterday, I'm sad to say at home, I suddenly found myself saying something I shouldn't have said because I was feeling cross. There's always a danger with tongues, is that if you say something, it can get misinterpreted. If you tweet something, it might provoke a riot. It might lead to more and more things going wrong. James is very much saying, can you control your tongue? What is your speech like? We're called to deny ourselves, to show self-discipline. So deny yourself. Second one, take up your cross. This is the first time Mark mentions the cross in his gospel. Suffering lies along the path that Jesus took. Suffering lies along the path, the journey we take. For each of us, take up your cross looks slightly different. Taking up your cross might be living with chronic ill health. It might be living with a difficult family situation. It might be the suffering that comes from just not having enough money, from poverty. The suffering may involve rejection or persecution or oppression. In some parts of the world, taking up your cross means suffering to the point of imprisonment and death. The whole world is going in one direction, and when you swim against the tide, it hurts. It's really difficult. The world is going in one direction. Put yourself first. My life. I want to live forever. But it hurts when you are swimming against the tide, going in the opposite direction. We suffer. It's a reminder to me and to preachers, don't sugarcoat the gospel and say, it's all going to be all right when you become a Christian. No, the way to Jesus lies in the path of suffering, in taking up our cross. I came across this phrase, no cross, no crown. No cross, no crown. So we're called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and finally, to follow me, to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. He may lead you to stay here in Bristol. He may lead you to go overseas and serve there. He may lead you to a particular job. He leads us in different ways, but we're called to follow him. Has anyone here ever driven a car along the road with somebody else you are following, or they're following you? It gets tricky. It gets tricky around Bristol. I can tell you that. It happened to me 2 weeks ago. And there was a car following me on the way to a place after a funeral, and I had to go slowly to make sure they could see where I was, and then the lights change. And again, when I am following somebody else's car, you have to keep your eyes peeled on that car. The lights suddenly change, the car suddenly turns left or turns right, or another car gets in the way. You have to focus your eyes on what you are following. You can't stop watching. We are called to follow Jesus. Is it worth it? I would say yes. Verse 35, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. I personally would answer yes, and I know a lot of people here today would say that yes, it is worth it. Whatever storms I go through life, there is a peace, there is an assurance. I am following Jesus. I know where I am going. My future is secure. But actually, my life here is better for knowing Jesus, for following him. And I know I will live forever, and know it'll not be on a harp, with a harp sitting on a cloud. It's going to be much, much better than that. Jesus starts by saying to the disciples, who do you think I am? What do others say? And then he says, who do you think I am? And I just want to finish by that same question. Who do you think Jesus is? Are we called? Are we his disciples? What does it mean for us? And let's just reflect on that before we have our final hymn. What does it mean to deny yourself in your particular situation this week? This week, what does it mean to take up your cross, the way of suffering? What does it mean to follow Jesus, to fix your eyes on him? Let's be quiet and ponder those things, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that he truly is the Messiah, but a Messiah who suffered as well as a triumphant Messiah. Please help us by your Spirit to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you to the end. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We pray for your help. In the name of Jesus, amen.